Good morning once again, everyone. As you know, last time we talked about angels, and today we're going to be talking about angels. But before I get on into the New Testament, I do want to wrap up a couple of things from last time that I don't think I did properly. The first one will just take about a minute, no more than that. If you will remember, we talked about the battle with General Braddock in the French and Indian War. And I read you part of what that great Indian chief said, but I didn't include the part of prophecy. And when I say prophecy, I'm using the word as actually used by that Indian chief. So just think about prophecy when I read you this. This is what that Indian chief said in wrapping up his comments. Seeing you were under the special guardianship of the Great Spirit, we immediately ceased to fire at you. I am old, and soon shall be gathered to the great council fire of my fathers in the land of shades. But ere I go, there is something bids me. What is that something? There is something bids me to speak in the voice of prophecy. Listen. The Great Spirit protects that man. And at that time, he was pointing at George Washington. This is about 1770, some 15 years after the battle. There is something, the Great Spirit protects that man and guides his destinies. He will become the chief of nations, and a people yet unborn will hail him as the founder of a mighty empire. I am come to pay homage to the man who is the particular favorite of heaven and who can never die in battle. He then went on to say, Washington was never born to be killed by a bullet. I had 17 fair fires at him with my rifle, and after all, could not bring him down to the ground. Amazing testimony that a man who knew nothing about the God of Israel, nothing about Jesus Christ, yet was moved to say that directly in person to George Washington some 15 years after that battle. Amazing concept, amazing story. The second thing I wanted to wrap up is the concept of agency. Because I always would wonder, let's turn to Genesis chapter 19. We talked about this yesterday, about the angels who came to Sodom. And the angel said in Genesis chapter 19, and we have here in verse 13, the angel said, speaking to Lot, for we will destroy this place, because great is the cry of it before the face of the Lord, and the Lord sent us to destroy it. So there you have the angels are going to destroy the city, but then read verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities. Okay, who did it? Did God do it? Did the angels do it? Well, in effect, the angels did it, but there's this thing called agency. God uses agents to carry out his will. So when God commands someone to do something, you could say God did it, or you could say the angel did it. Either way, you are correct because of agency. Now, one of the funniest and humorous stories I ever heard about that, and maybe you've heard the incident too, of the little old lady who was very religious and always prayed to God every day. And next door, there were a couple of these brat-nosed kids, you know, always mocking her. So one day, she's praying for bread. She's praying for a loaf of bread because she didn't have much money to buy bread. And the kids smiled at each other. They ran across the store, bought a loaf of bread, and threw it in the window. And all of a sudden, hallelujah, thank you, Lord God. He's praising God. And the kids run up as they will say, na, 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 we did it, not God. She then got up, looked at them, and a famous statement, well, God sent it, even if he used the devil to bring. So, agency. And we will see 2 days from now how God literally used the devil to carry out his purpose in dealing with Job. And Satan never even knew what God was all about. A fascinating story. But this is agency. Or you will see in the New Testament, and the Spirit said to him. What do you mean the Spirit said to him? Well, it was God communicating. But God uses the agency of his Spirit. He's composed of Spirit, his Holy Spirit, his power. So sometimes Luke, in writing the Acts, will say the Spirit said this or the Spirit did that, or you could say God did this or the Lord did it. Either way, it's the same. So I just wanted to wrap that up. And one final comment before we get on to the New Testament with angels. I mentioned the fact that angels are our cheering section. Let's see that. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Really, a most inspiring scripture, really, when you think about it. Luke, chapter 15, and we can pick it up. Here in verse 4. This is Jesus speaking, saying, "Which man among you who has 100 sheep and lost one of them does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost?" And, of course, he rejoices when he finds it. And then I tell you likewise, in verse 7, there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. But more specifically, verse 8, about the woman who has 10 coins and searches for it. And then Jesus says in verse 10, "I tell you that in like manner there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The angels are watching us. There's no doubt about it. And if they're rejoicing, they are saying, colloquially speaking, if we were to think about it, attaboy, attaboy, keep on, keep going. So they are for us, actively for us. Now let's carry on with God's angels in the New Testament. And the first dramatic incident we have is in the book of Luke, chapter in the same gospel where we were. God announces the coming birth of John the Baptist, and does so with some power too, not just with words. We're going to go to Luke, the first chapter, and here we find that Zacharias and Elizabeth were old. Zacharias, of course, was a priest. They were advanced in years. According to the chronology of the rabbis, Luke would have been about age 60. If they have it right. That's their chronology. And finally, he appears to Zacharias in the temple. Verse 11, Luke chapter 1. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when he saw the angel, Zacharias was troubled. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Fear not, Zacharias, because your supplication has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and you shall call his name John.'" And he goes on to explain about joy, exaltation, how he should not be drinking wine. But notice what Zacharias says to the angel: "By what means shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Now there was something in Zacharias' voice that did not set well with the angel. It wasn't just an inquisitive question, it was a doubting one, some kind of a deep doubt, because look at what the angel said. "And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel.'" So right off the bat, we know who this angel is. Not just any angel, this is Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. So Gabriel is not a commanding angel. He's not a warring angel. He's not in detachments. He's at the throne room of God, perhaps chief of all messengers. And he says, "I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to announce this good news. But behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day in which these things shall take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their time." God didn't command Gabriel to do that. Gabriel, on his own authority, did that. But he knew his bounds. He knew he had authority from God. He knew he was within his jurisdiction to do that. And, of course, we know what happened. Just the point that Gabriel was sent. But Gabriel wasn't through, or shall I say, God isn't through with Gabriel. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, verse 26, just dropping down a few verses, God sends him again, this time to Mary, to a virgin, in verse 27, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. And coming to her, the angel said, Hail, you who are favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. For the sake of time, we're not going to read the rest of the chapter, but you can read of what Gabriel says to Mary and how Mary responds to Gabriel. But God used the angel Gabriel twice, once to announce the birth of John the Baptist and once that of Jesus Christ. Most interesting. And actually, angels ministered to Jesus after Jesus was born. Turn over to Matthew. This is the story of the great temptation with the adversary, the devil, Satan. Remember, Jesus hadn't eaten anything, drunk anything for 40 days and 40 nights. He was weak. And so we come to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Verse 10, we can pick it up. Jesus said to him, Satan, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him alone. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus was in a weakened physical condition, and no doubt God sent angels to help him at this state. Not only are they there, at the temptation, the night before he was crucified, again God sent an angel to help Jesus. Let's go to Luke, this case Luke chapter 22. This we know is the night of the Passover. And dropping down to verse 39, Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. Then he left the house and went as he was accustomed to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, Pray that you do not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw. And falling to his knees, he prayed, Father, if you are willing to take this cup away from me, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Now here is Jesus, yes, God in the flesh, but a human being, suffering the pulls of the flesh and all that we endure. But he did not give in. But just to make sure, God, provided some insurance. If we want to use that language, he provided an angel to him. And this angel appeared to him in verse 43, strengthening him. So angels were used by God to strengthen his own son. He will send angels to strengthen us in the same way. Now also, we're going to go back to Joseph, the husband of Mary. And this is most interesting because the angel appears in a dream. And there's something important about dreams. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. We know that in Luke, the angel appeared to Mary saying that she was going to give birth, that she was going to become pregnant, that the Almighty would overshadow her. Joseph at first wasn't buying it, though. I don't know about this. Something's going on here, you know. And the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 1. Now his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Now understand the concept of marriage, Jewish marriage at the time of Jesus. It was in two phases. We might think of it as an engagement and then the marriage. But no. The engagement was a marriage, a legally binding marriage, but they were to live apart for 1 year before they came together to consummate the marriage. And what can I say? From a secular point of view, to make sure that no hanky-panky was going to occur during that year. And you can imagine what Joseph is thinking. Well, God's got to clue him in because Joseph knows nothing about what's happening. So Joseph, her husband, in verse 19, being a righteous man and not willing to expose her publicly, was planning to divorce her secretly. But as he pondered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because that which is begotten of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall give birth to a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In verse 24, when Joseph awakened from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded and took his wife to wed. Now, within the Jewish community at that time, a dream was something special. If God appeared to you in a dream, or an angel appeared to you in a dream, this was magnificent. This was really special. God knew that. He didn't have to appear to Joseph as God or as an angel, just in a dream. For the Talmud talks about one of the best things that could ever happen to you is to have a good dream, meaning one from God. And this was a dream from God. But again, an angel appears. So it's just that way. Now, we're going to look at just one scripture, at the resurrection. We're familiar with all of these, but you can find them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But let's look at Matthew, because I happen to like the Gospel of Matthew. It's my favorite books in the New Testament. Love the book of Matthew. Matthew 28, chapter 1. The end of the book. Matthew 28. Jesus has been crucified. He's been in the grave. And the women are weeping. They don't know which end is up. So they come. Verse 1, chapter 28. Now late on the Sabbath, as the first day of the weeks was drawing near, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to observe the sepulchre. And in the morning, suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone from the door and sat on it. And his appearance was as lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And fear came upon him. As for the fear of him, those who were keeping and guarding trembled, became as dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are seeking Jesus who was crucified." And there's a little more to do it, but God used the angel to address the women who came to Jesus that first day of the week. Now let's see how angels interact in the preaching of the gospel. And they were active with Philip. Fascinating story. Acts, the 8th chapter. Acts chapter 8. We know that the first few verses of Acts chapter 8 was a great confrontation between Peter, John, Simon Magus. And Peter certainly put Simon in his place. But coming on down, we come to verse 26. This is after that episode had occurred, after the apostles had gone through preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And he arose and went. What did Philip think he was going to find or see? We have no idea. Angel didn't tell him. Or if the angel did tell him, it's not recorded. But Philip, being a good, obedient disciple of Jesus, he went, and he arose and went. And behold, verse 27, an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, one in power under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all Jerusalem, over all her treasure, and had come to worship in Jerusalem. And the story goes on here, 29. Remember we talked about agency? The Spirit said to Philip, this is God communicating to Philip, not just a separate entity called the Spirit. Go near, join yourself to the chariot. So Philip runs up. He hears the man reading about Isaiah. The eunuch invites him into the chariot to explain it to him. Then in verse 36, they saw water. "What is preventing me from being baptized?" the eunuch asks. Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, it's permitted." And they went down, they were baptized, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no longer. So all of a sudden, whoop, Philip is no longer there. He's in another town, just like that, and he's preaching the gospel. So here's an example of an angel who's talking to Philip. Now you notice the angels don't preach the gospel, but they lead the servants of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. Angels are not going to really preach the gospel until the end of time, when finally there really is no more active church. and they're all persecuted or killed, except for a few that are in a place of safety. Then we're going to have the third angel. Then we're going to have angels flying, sounding forth God's message. But until that time, they don't really preach the gospel, but they lead God's servants to preach that gospel. Now we're going to take a look and see how angels can save apostles. Acts chapter 12. We're familiar with this story. Well, it's always inspiring and amazing to read. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to persecute some of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Remember yesterday we were talking, why does God allow some to die and others not? My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts greater than yours. God has his reasons why he allowed James to be killed. James was a mighty apostle, and according to the stories I've read about him, he was very powerful, and perhaps a little too powerful for Herod. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. Now, these were the days of unleavened bread. And after arresting him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four sets of four soldiers to guard him with the intent of bringing him out to the people after the Passover season. Now, Peter was in a very secure setting. He's not going to get out. Not this Peter. We're not going to let this guy out. As a result, Peter was securely held in the prison, but fervent prayer was made to God. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, verse 6, during the night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Guards standing before the door were keeping the prison. But suddenly, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined in the building. And after striking Peter on the side, he roused him, saying, "Get up! Hurry!" And the chains fell off his hands. Colloquially speaking, "Pete, come on, Pete, wake up! We gotta go!" The angel said to him, "Put on your clothes, fasten your sandals." He did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak and follow me." Doesn't matter how secure a setting the king may have, when God sends an angel to get Peter out, he's going to get Peter out, rest assured. In verse 9, he followed him, going forth, but did not realize that this was really happening by the hand of the angel. Rather, he thought he was seeing a vision. Well, let's think about this. If you're sound asleep, and all of a sudden somebody touches you, nudges you, "Peter, come on, get up, we're going." He didn't know whether he was a vision. He didn't know whether this was real. He doesn't know what's going on, except, yeah, follow the angel. So he followed him. And verse 10, now after going past a first guard and a second, who didn't see anything, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them by itself. No, really, the angel just smushed the gate open. But to the visible eye, it looked as though it opened by itself. And after going out, they went on through one street, and then the angel suddenly departed from him. In other words, the angel saying, "All right, Peter, you're out of here. You know what to do now. I'm going." And he went. And then, of course, there's a story of how we talked about yesterday, how Peter knocked at the door and was left standing there. Hey, very interesting. The woman was so excited to see Peter. Well, anyway, God's angel saves Peter. But not just Peter. Not just Peter. Now we're going to go down to Acts 5. Let's go back a little bit. Acts 5. What we're going to see here. The high priest and the Sadducees, they didn't like the apostles preaching the name of Jesus. Ooh, not at all. So verse 17, after they brought him into the high priest rose up, Acts 5, verse 17, and all those with him being of the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with anger, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the public hold. Now, I don't know if this included all of the apostles, but certainly a very large number of them. And what happens? During the night, an angel of the Lord came, opened the doors of the prison, and brought them out. And he says, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." All right, guys, get back out there and do your job. Amazing. God's using angels to do this. Oh, the angels are very prominent in the Bible. And they are his messengers. They carry out his mission. And we should be thankful for those angels, really. And I think more than we are, more gratitude than we show. Now let us go back to Acts 12, and we'll see an angel carrying out God's judgment on an arrogant king. This was Herod Agrippa. This was Agrippa. And here we come, Acts chapter 12, verse 18. Now this is right after the angel took Peter out of the prison. We were there just a few minutes ago. And when daylight came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Now when Herod sent for him, and he was not found, he questioned the guards and commanded that they be led away to death. A really nice, generous ruler, full of compassion, this Herod Agrippa. And afterwards he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now there was bitter hostility between Herod and the people of Tyre and Zidon. But with one accord they came to him, having gained Blastus, who was an influential individual, who was over the king's bedchamber, as a friend. They sought peace because their country was nourished by the kings. So they kind of bit their lip, bit their tongue, and went and to hear Herod. And on a set day, verse 21, Herod, who had put on his royal apparel, sat down on the tribunal and made an oration to them. And the people cried out, "It is the voice of a god and not a man." Uh-oh. That's a no-no. I remember reading vaguely about some man who was supposed to enter a temple and sit down there as though he is God, calling himself God. And we can read what his fate's going to be. Well, Herod's fate wasn't much better. So, cried out, and immediately, verse 23, an angel of the Lord smote him because he did not give the glory to God, and he was eaten of worms and died. My best guess, medically speaking, God allowed a bacterial infection to just take over and destroy his insides. Now, that's just a guess on my part. But probably, if you had a doctor there, that's probably what the doctor would have said. But notice, an angel of the Lord smote him. He was beneath God's dignity. God said, "I'm not going to do it. Hey, you, angel, you go do it." And the angel did. Now, even the apostle Paul could use the help of angels and encouragement. Let's go to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. This is after the trial of Paul in Judea. And he was before Festus and Agrippa. And he appeals to Rome. And summary in verse 32, just the previous chapter, in chapter 26, verse 32. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been released if he had not appealed to Caesar." Anyway, they sail on a ship. Verse 4, chapter 27. Now after setting sail from there, we sailed below Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Verse 7, and after many days of slow sailing and having great difficulty passing by Cnidus, where the wind hindered us, we sailed below Crete. And we read about the storm, and they're about to be shipwrecked, and everybody was scared, not knowing what to do. Notice chapter 21. Then after a long period of silence, Paul stood up in their midst and said, "All men, you should have listened to me," verse 21 of Acts chapter 27. "All men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete, and you would have been spared this disaster and loss. But I exhort you now to be of good cheer, because there shall not be any loss of life among you, only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Have no fear, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has given to you all those sailing with you. So then be of good cheer, men, for I believe God that it will be exactly as it was told me.'" So the angel is saying, "Paul, you have work to do, and God will spare you, and because of you, God will spare all the men with you." But God sent his angel to reassure Paul. Throughout this Bible, we see over and over again God sending his angels. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 1. This is not perhaps a dramatic episode, but it is Jesus' final ascension to heaven from this earth. We know that he was crucified, resurrected, And we know, for example, in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, Luke is writing, to whom also by many infallible proofs he presented himself alive after he had suffered, being seen by them for 40 days. In verse 4, and while they were assembled with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not after not many days. In verse 6, they asked him, will you restore the kingdom at this time? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority. But he tells them to preach the gospel. In verse 9, and after these things, as they were looking at him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, while they were gazing intently into heaven as he was going up, and you can just picture this. Here are the disciples. Jesus is talking to them. He's teaching them. They're looking at him intently, and all of a sudden, whoop, up he goes. And they're staring just in a daze almost. And as they were staring, this angel comes. Two men in white apparel suddenly stood by them, who also said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you to heaven, shall come in exactly the same manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Of course, the angel didn't tell him it might be some 2,000 years from hence that you can see him again, but that didn't matter. He was going to come as he left, and indeed he will. So, we have this episode. Now, let us see what Paul talks about chosen angels, how he charges Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, this is just a statement almost in passing, but it is interesting how many statements like this we find. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 21. Here's Paul talking to Timothy. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice and let nothing be done by partiality. So here's Paul saying, as though he says, the Father's present, the Son is present, and even the angels are present. So conscious was Paul of the angels of God. Now, this is now another thing we're going to look at, which is going to come into the future. And this is going to be a glorious event and a most gratifying event. And to think what Jesus is going to do for us before the angels. Luke chapter 12. If you think about this long enough and hard enough, you will be so thankful and so grateful. I know I am every time I read this. Luke chapter 12. And we'll pick it up in verse 8, where Jesus is saying, Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12 and verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who shall confess me shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But the one who has denied me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. If you can picture this at the resurrection, whether it's at the Sea of Glass, whatever it is, there's going to come a time when we are all going to be assembled. And our elder brother, high priest, Jesus of Nazareth, is going to be looking at us, turning, looking to the Father, and say, Father, behold, my brothers, your children. What an emotional time that is going to be. And he'll do it in the presence of angels. Well, we have the book of Revelation. But what I read over is that God used an angel to reveal it. Now, I know about the book of Revelation. I've read it a number of times. But I read right over it. Come to Revelation chapter 1. The book of Revelation. The last book in the Bible. Where God is really wrapping everything up. The book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that are ordained to come to pass shortly. And he made it known having sent it by his angel to his servant John. So even though John saw things in vision, with Jesus Christ apparently talking to him, God is telling us that this book of Revelation, in essence, was revealed through an angel. How does God work through his angels? Over and over again. Now, the angels are going to be very, very prominent in separating the righteous from the wicked. So let's look at Revelation chapter 13. We're there in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. And there we go. That's going to be, no, I believe that's going to be, hold on, I believe it's going to be Matthew. Hold on there while I get back. Could have written the wrong one down. I know we're going to be talking about Revelation, if not today, then tomorrow. But let me be sure.
Is this Matthew?
I think it's Matthew, but let me check to be sure. That's why I'm looking here. That's why I'm looking here. If I'm looking for it correctly, yes, Matthew. Not Revelation. This is going to be Matthew. Matthew 13 and verse 40. And this is the parable of the tares. And God said, Jesus says, therefore, as the tares are gathered and consumed in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all the offenders and those who are practicing lawlessness, and they shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. So the angels are going to come, and they're going to separate down through the ages, even in the great white throne judgment, separate the righteous from the wicked. And God's going to do it through his angels. Now, before I close, I want to look and show you the glory of angels. And we will wrap it up with two scriptures. First, we're in the book of Revelation. Let's go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation, book of Revelation, chapter 10. And notice this description. Then I saw another strong angel coming down out of heaven, clothed with a cloud and with a rainbow on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. Maybe not as strong as that of the risen Christ, God in all his glory, I grant you, but wow. Is this a magnificent description of a magnificent being? One more. Daniel. Daniel, the 10th chapter. Going back to the Old Testament. Daniel. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 10. And that is going to be, get there soon enough, page 862. For those of you having trouble finding Daniel, sometimes I do. But here we are. Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. This is Daniel speaking. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man was clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. For his body was like beryl, his face looked like lightning, and his eyes were like lamps of fire, and his arms and feet in color were like polished brass, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. These are powerful, glorified angels who serve God, helping people in the Old Testament times, helping in the New Testament times, and helping us. So we will wrap it up there for this morning. Tomorrow, we're going to look at ranks of angels. We're going to see Michael in contrast to Gabriel, what their functions are. Michael is a powerful angel. As we will see, we will look at seraphim, cherubim, and how they function, what they look like, and then the final day we will reserve for the adversary himself, the hateful Satan the devil, and how he turned and what his problem was. And if you want to look, think of the five eyes, not eyes that you see with, but the letter I. You may want to look that up in advance in Isaiah 14. The five eyes of Lucifer. And with that, we'll see you tomorrow morning.